Good morning.
Good morning.
It's one of those rare mornings where I don't have to stand up until a sermon. Very unusual. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to stick very closely to my notes. This is a majestic psalm, and it communicates a majestic God. And I have a lot of scriptural references to walk us through what that means for us and what it means in us. But without scripture, how can we possibly declare and even get close to understanding who God is and who we are in Him? So I'd like to pray right now for a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are majestic in all of the earth. We are your creation, but at the same time, we have abdicated what you created us to be. And by your Son, Jesus, we are restored and given new status. So be with my heart and my lips and my mind. Help us to be attentive to your word so that we might find the glory of your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As was alluded to in the psalm that was read, everything was created by God. And his name is majestic in all of the earth. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And it starts right in the beginning with the majesty of God. Beginning of the scripture, Genesis 1:1. And it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let me be clear, God created the heavens and the earth. And we look at what God created, and it is a limited view. We have continued to advance our telescopes to see into the heavens. In fact, at one point, they took one of the telescopes and put it on what was an empty patch. And they just left it there for weeks on end so that it would pick up the smallest amount of light. And in that empty patch where we could see nothing, not even with the telescopes of the day, it turned out that there were hundreds of galaxies, not just stars. God's creation and God's majesty go beyond our comprehension. In Genesis 1:16, it says this, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, we call it a sun, and then the lesser light to govern the night, we call it the moon, but then it adds this, we sometimes forget this, he also made the stars. And scripture gives the clear message that all of this came into being by the flick of his fingers, by the word of his mouth. Poetically, in the Psalms, it talks about the stars being flung into the heavens. The stars are significant because it's a symbol of his promise as well. For Abraham, as he was childless, God said, "Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky." Now, at that time, we didn't have the light pollution. You could see the Milky Way in all of its grandeur. But let me ask you this. Can we see all the stars with our eyes? No. Let me make this point for myself and for you. God's promises are always bigger than what we can see. Always more than what we can see. You interested in how much more? Okay, I'm going to give you some numbers. Don't worry about the numbers. Every once in a while, I will stop and give you an analogy about how big that really is. Okay? Do you feel like you are compared to the earth and all the people on it, that you're big? I don't. You could walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and not get around the earth. It's huge as far as I am concerned. But do you know that if we compare it just to our sun, which is a small sun, Earth would fit inside the sun 1.3 million times. And that's a rather normal star. That's what it is. Our sun is a star. Isaiah 45:12 says, "It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts." Now, if we think the sun is big, knowing that 1.3 million Earths can go into it, let's compare it to the largest star just in our galaxy. That is Uy Scuti. And our sun would fit into Uy Scuti 5 billion times. That star is 5 billion times the size of our star. That gives me goosebumps. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Multitudes of heaven. We're told that there are so many people before the throne of God that it's like a glassy sea. But if we're talking about the starry hosts that the Lord has marshaled as well, and the things that are upon the earth. Indeed, what is mankind that you are mindful of us? Humankind, that you care for us. Why should he? Earth is a speck of dust. And we are all but microns of dust upon it. Why should he care for us? The only reason is that because in the beginning he created us in an exalted place. He made us to have dominion over the earth. Not a dominion for exploitation, but a dominion for care. He gave us authority to make decisions. Authority over all the flocks and the herds and the fish and all of the things of the earth. That is a high place in creation. But as I said, we have fallen from that high place in creation. At no time have we lost the image of God, but at that point we lost the view of the image of God. I was standing out in the narthex, and things just seemed a little extra bright and, you know, kind of glary, and I realized my view was distorted because of dirt. And I had to walk away and go to my office to where the cleaner is. And now it helps my view a little bit. But it's still not perfect. Now let's talk about that galaxy that our sun is in and Uy Scuti. The Milky Way galaxy is estimated to contain, now get this, between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. Magnificent. I can't even comprehend a billion. I don't know if I've seen a billion anything. Have you? I hear it talked about in the news, $1 billion here and $1 billion there. I should have looked it up, but when I was doing speech in college, I did research and found that if you had $100 bills and you started stacking them, that $1 billion would reach to the moon. That's how much money it is. Genesis 27:14, and speaking to Abraham, he says, "I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." I can, you know, stars in the sky, when I look at the Milky Way, it's milky for a reason. There's so many of them, I cannot see individual ones. But I know sand on a seashore. I personally do not like the beach, and one of the banes of my marriage with my wife is she loves the beach. One of the reasons I hate the beach is you've got water that makes you sticky and sand that sticks to it in places especially that you don't want it. I pay attention to sand. I'm going to come back to it here in just a moment. Because our galaxy is obviously not the only galaxy. In fact, they have in astronomy what they call local groups. And that's groupings of galaxies together. So that, you know, they can start classifying in this part of the galaxy, we got this grouping part. In this neighborhood of the galaxy, we have these other galaxies. Maybe you've heard of Andromeda. They're one of our close neighbors. In our local group, our galaxy's neighborhood, it's estimated to contain between 50 and 80 galaxies. Now keep in mind, these galaxies have 100 billion to 400 billion. Now multiply that by 80. Don't. It's just a lot, right? We're already beyond the numbers that we can comprehend. Job 22:12 says, "Is not God in the heights of heaven? And see how lofty are his highest stars." But we haven't gotten to the highest stars yet. These local groups are put together in galaxy clusters, collections of galaxies. And the reason that they are put in a cluster is these galaxies are bound together in a gravitational force. And then there are other clusters that are bound together in a gravitational force. The galaxy clusters are bound together as well into superclusters. But listen to 1 Corinthians 15:41, New Testament that confirms. This is not all just Old Testament. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. I wanted to bring that out because it's not just count, it's quality. Our God is creative enough to have billions and billions and hundreds of billions of stars, no matter what we think about how many planets. And each one can have its own unique characteristics. What a mighty God we serve. Galaxy clusters can be put together into superclusters. By the way, galaxy clusters are bound by gravity from hundreds to thousands of galaxies. And superclusters, our galaxy cluster is in the Virgo supercluster. And the Virgo supercluster is estimated to contain between 20,000 and 100,000 galaxies. And we're not done. These superclusters come together almost in like a river. Have you ever seen those pictures where, you know, like maybe you were in health class and it's got a picture of a body, but there's not really much skin or bones or anything else, but it's got the nerves that shows how it runs through the body. And you know, it kind of, like when it gets to the appendages, it kind of looks like feathers that are going out. One strand of those feathers is the Lanakea supercluster, made up of four subparts which were previously superclusters: Virgo supercluster, Hydra Centaurus supercluster, and Antlia Wall, and the Pavlo Indus supercluster. The conservative estimate of galaxies within that is 500 billion galaxies. So if you take a conservative estimate of how many stars are there, it is, let me get this right, 100 septillion to 1,000 septillion. You want to know how big a septillion is? It's a 1 followed by 27 zeros. You You remember I mentioned sand earlier? One septillion is more than there are grains of sand on earth. By his word and by his action, he created all into being. That's how far bigger God's promises are and God's power is between what he has done and what we can see. He is majestic and he is powerful and he is worthy of the praise of his people. Amen?
Amen.
And out of it all, Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. When I was growing up, the craze was to have a pet rock. And everybody who had a pet rock had their own name for their pet rock. Can you imagine of being able to pick up and have a grain of sand collection and know them by name? But God calls out the starry hosts and he knows them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Every star in its place in the vast universe. By the way, we only know about Laniakea supercluster. We don't know how many are in other superclusters. We can't see that far. We haven't judged it yet. But not one of them is missing in the eyes of God the Father. You sang how deep the Father's love for us. Okay, and I hope you like that song. It's one that when I need to be reminded of my perspective between myself and my God, that I will sing that song. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch, a speck, a dot, a nothing in the universe. To make a wretch his treasure. And what did it cost him? It cost him the one through whom he made all of this. Because all things are created through Christ and his glory, including the heavens and including you and including me. But before I get there, I want you to know we have just looked into creation, and it causes our hearts to sing. I hope it causes your heart to sing. To realize the vastness of it, the goodness of it, and to realize that even in the scripture that was read, God is above and beyond that. He not only holds us in his hand, but he holds the entire universe in his hand. For it is his creation, and he loves every single part of it, but he loves us specially. That he should give his only son. That's what it cost. To make us his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. And the Father turns his face away. As wounds which marred the chosen one brought many sons and daughters to glory. It was glorious before, when we were given dominion and power and authority over his creation called earth. But now, it makes it a little bit different. But before I get there, I want to give a warning. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God. And some people say, well, I worship in nature. But one of the things that we need to realize is that without proper perspective, the grandeur of creation, including other humans, can lead us astray from the Creator. If we divorce the Creator from the creation, the Israelites were not successful in what I'm about to read. Deuteronomy 4:19. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. They were not successful in this. It wasn't very long until you get verses like 2 Kings 17:16. They, meaning the Israelites, forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. It goes on. 2 Chronicles 33:5. These are the actions of Manasseh, the king of Judah. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. I don't know if anywhere in Scripture it's listed, but there should be. And the people who knew the Lord did a facepalm. But before we go too far, we can go too far as well. Our hearts don't tend toward him. But if we reestablish the proper perspective that the King of the universe is the creator of the universe and the one and only to be worshipped, everything else around him is a tool to lead us to worship him, not to replace him. There is a New Testament confirmation of this apostate worship. Acts 7:42 says, "But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars." And we've heard in history of civilizations that worship the sun, worship the moon, and worship the stars. It's understandable how we get there. God is intimate with his own creation. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. That's another psalm says. And creation itself worships the creator. Psalm 148:3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Can you imagine for some people who refuse to bow the knee to God here, when we get to heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars, I'm speaking anthropomorphically, bow down to the King of creation and we here on this earth would not? Won't that be embarrassing for some people? That all creation worships and somehow we could not follow in our hearts. But many of us have. And here's the very, very good news for us. That as we follow Christ, we are a simile to the stars. As shining bright in a dark place. Now a simile is when you say something is like. And I don't mean the California girls. So like I was driving, like, you know, like, and it was like, it wasn't like that. Stop it. Yeah. But what it is when you say, it went smooth like butter. You're not saying it was butter. You were saying it was like the butter. Okay, picking out a particular attribute. And in Scripture, you know, some people say, well, doesn't that mean that we become stars in the universe? You know, when the Scripture says that? No, it says that we become like the stars shining in the universe, holding out the word of life. You are not like the stars in the universe just because you're vacuuming your floor. It is not like a star in the universe because you get to drive a car. We shine like stars in the universe when we hold out the word of life. What is the word of life? Bible. And the one that the Bible speaks of, Jesus Christ. The Bible bears witness to that word of life. We can share God's word and we can share who the word is about. Daniel 12:3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like stars forever and ever. I can tell you, I have to vacuum again and again. I assume you do too. Or sweep if you have hardwood floors. But when we share the word of life, it is forever and ever. Forever and ever beyond the stars that we talked about. We are created in the image of God, and that is an exalted position, but not the highest exaltation. According to our creation, we bear the image and have limited authority and responsibility. And I have always thought that when Christ comes again, we will be restored in that, and that will be a happy day. But the theologian John Lennox, who is just outstanding, says this, that because of Christ and because of his imminent return, because we have fallen and because we are now saved by him, when he comes back and changes us, we are not just restored, but we are more than we were originally created to be. How exalted, how majestic is his name. That was a paradigm shift for me. We hold a unique position in all of creation. And referring to Jesus' saving work, I'm going to read Hebrews 2, 10 through 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. And this is the point that Lennox was driving at. We become more because of Christ's salvation, because now we're not called authoritarians and managers, but we are called the children of God in the holy royal family. Worship team, would you come forward? I will reiterate this. God's promises are not limited to what we see and understand. Abraham did not see all the stars, but what he saw was enough to confirm the promise. Is what you see enough to confirm the promise today? Can we move forward and accept that whatever keeps us back, he has resources far beyond that? And let us know that when we imagine heaven and life with him and what we're going to do there, it is not going to be boring. It says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard the great majesty of what awaits us in Christ Jesus, the majesty of the universe.